This message, titled, The Anger of God, from Hosea chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, I remember in fifth grade when, after a couple of years of complaining to my parents that I couldn't see the chalkboard in the front of the classroom, they finally brought me to the local eye doctor. And as the optometrist gave me my exam, it didn't take long for him to state in no uncertain terms, young man, you are in desperate need of glasses. And so, as it goes, the glasses were ordered, and a couple of weeks later, when they came in, I remember walking into my optometrist's office. We went into a little room, the door was closed, the measurements were taken, they made sure that the glasses fit my eyes, they made me read the eye chart, and then they said, you can go home. And I remember opening that office door, and that office led into a hallway, and at the end of the hallway was a picture window. And as I stepped into the hallway, my eyes were immediately led to the window, and I looked outside, and I distinctly recall the complete sense of awe. Because for the first time in my life that I could remember, the tree outside was not just a green blob, but I could suddenly see with great, even crystal clear clarity. I could see the little details of the leaves. I could see the patterns of bark that were on the tree trunk. And I remember, even as an 11-year-old boy, being filled with utter wonder. What an incredible thing these glasses were able to do. They made me see more clearly. And if I can use that as an opening illustration, I do so this morning to say that in many ways I come to this pulpit today to preach to you as what might be called a spiritual optometrist. Because my desire for you and for me this morning as we come to this passage of Scripture is not quite to see the exact details of this text, which, Lord willing, we'll take up next week. But what I want to do, if the Spirit gives His blessing, is to fit us, as it were, with spiritual glasses. That you and I would be able to come to this text, and not just this one, but the whole of the prophecy of Hosea, that we would be fitted with spiritual glasses that we might be able to see the detail and to see clearly what it is that God is revealing to us in these words. And the spiritual glasses that I want affixed to my face and to your face, so to speak, this morning, is the character of God. I want us to come to these words and to understand them through the character of who God Himself has revealed Himself to be. And the particular angle, or the particular aspect, you might say, of the character of God that I want us to have some clarity on this morning is the anger of God. And I know, even in saying that, that the anger of God is not a theme, it is not a subject that's very popular. The anger of God is not going to win us friends. The anger of God is not a message that people really like to hear. I remember some time ago talking to a young man, grown up like many of our young people here in this church. A young man who grew up and rejected Christianity and embraced atheism. I remember talking to him about that experience. I said, well, what is it that led you away from the Christian convictions that you were raised with to embrace atheism, the idea that God doesn't even exist? And this young man said, well, as I grew older and I began to read the Bible more, he said, I just began to realize that the God of Christianity, he's an angry God. And I thought to myself, an angry God cannot exist. Therefore, I want nothing to do with belief in him. And of course, you can probably begin to see the thinly veiled excuse. Because at the end of the day, whether God is angry or whether God is not angry has no bearing on the question whether or not God exists. The question is really, what kind of God is he? And it would have been more honest for this man to have told me, I read the scriptures and I saw the anger of God and I simply didn't like it. And it's easier to reject Christianity and all of its claims than to come to terms with what the Bible so clearly says. But you get the point. The anger of God is not a popular subject. For many people, it is one of, if not the stumbling block of Christianity, the hurdle that needs to be overcome, even for many well-meaning Christians. The anger of God is often talked about in hushed tones, even in fearful whispers, as though we ought to be embarrassed at who it is that God has revealed himself to be. And this morning I want to do some spiritual optometry. And I do that because I'm persuaded that we will only see the details of this prophecy as we come to understand something of the character of God. We saw the last time that we gathered 2 weeks ago here in this church that as Hosea takes to himself a woman who will prove unfaithful in the course of their marriage, she bears a son. And he is given this name Jezreel. We find in the verses that we've read this morning that after this son is born, Gomer, Hosea's wife, bears another child, a daughter. And she is to be given the name, translated in the English, No Mercy. And after she is weaned, Gomer bears a third child, a baby son, and he is to be named Not My People. And Lord willing, in weeks to come, we'll look at the details of that. But I want you to begin to see that the only way we will begin to understand this is to understand something of the character of God. And that's because, to extend my introduction just a couple more moments here, look, for instance, in verse 6. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. And if you begin to get the message that the very name of this daughter is to carry, if you begin to get it, it is something that is almost offensive. Here Gomer gives birth to a child. And here, as this child is born, as it is a newborn, an infant, frail and weak as infants are, a baby daughter nonetheless, God says, call this infant daughter's name No Mercy. Because I will not have mercy. I will not take pity. I will not have compassion toward my people. That is a jarring picture. Who does that? Who looks at a newborn daughter and says, here's the name to capture the message. No mercy. No pity. No compassion. And you see, brothers and sisters, that picture is so offensive to our natural ears that it almost begins to seem unfitting to a loving and merciful God. And we will only begin to see the details when we begin to look at the Word of God through the character of God. So that's simply what I want to do this morning. I want to think together about the anger of God. Because in having a biblical understanding of that, we will be primed to better understand the message of Hosea that follows. And so, very simply this morning, I want to present to you four truths about the anger of God. The first truth is going to be the existence of God's anger. The second truth is going to be an explanation of God's anger. The third truth is going to be the exceptional character of God's anger. And the fourth truth, if the Lord is willing this morning, is going to be the end of God's anger. What is the purpose of God's anger? And so the first truth that I just want to touch upon briefly this morning, the first truth is this: it is the existence of God's anger. The existence. And it's a point that needs to be made. I wish it didn't. I wish that we all were just convinced of this and we knew this innately. But it's a point that is in desperate need to be made known today, that there is this thing called the anger of God. God possesses and God exercises anger. I remember the first time in my own life when I was confronted with that truth. I had not really been brought up in a way in thinking in those terms. And it wasn't until my late years in high school that somebody began to bring it up with me and said, you know, Kyle, God is angry. I remember looking at my friend and I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine that God would be angry. And my friend did what any good friend did. He paused me right there and he said, you need to stop for a moment, Kyle. And he said, you see, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you imagine God can and cannot be. What matters is how has God revealed himself. And he pointed out quite rightly that through the pages of Scripture, God has revealed himself as a God who possesses anger. Whatever else you and I can imagine, don't we love to fashion God after our imaginations? Whatever else we might imagine, Scripture says there is anger in God. We could consider, for instance, this morning, Nahum chapter 1, a minor prophet that I, taking a stab in the dark, would be, imagine most of you are unfamiliar with. Nahum chapter 1 opens with one of the clearest exhibits, you might say, of the character of God. And in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2, the prophet says, the Lord is jealous, and he is an avenging God. The Lord is avenging, the Lord is wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. And the full force of what Nahum is saying there, in chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, the Lord is wrathful. A literal translation of what the prophet says there is simply this: he is the Lord of hot anger. That's what the prophet says. You can't get around it. As he exhibits in word the very character of God, he says, here is something that is true of God. He is the Lord of hot anger. You can consider this morning Exodus chapter 32. If you remember that scene Moses is on the mountain. He's receiving the Ten Commandments inscribed by the very finger of God. He hears an uproar in the camp below him, and so he begins winding his way down the mountain. And you remember in Exodus 32, one of the greatest follies in the life of Israel, do you remember what they're doing? They're bowing down to a golden calf. They'd taken all their jewelry, all their money, all their whatever, they'd thrown it into the fire and they'd formed a calf. And Aaron said, "Here is the God who has led you out of Egypt. Bow down and worship." And how did God respond to those people? Well, Moses began praying. Moses began interceding for the people. And in Exodus 32, God says, "Let me alone, that my anger may burn against them. Let me alone that my anger may burn against them." Maybe you remember this morning, Exodus 15. As Israel is led through the Red Sea, as that same sea turns itself over on Pharaoh and his armies and drowns them all, as all of Israel comes out on dry land, you remember how Moses responds. Moses responds by singing a song called the Song of Moses, recorded in Exodus 15 and later put into the book of Psalms. And what does Moses sing in Exodus 15, verse 7? Moses sings these words: "In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury, and it consumes them like stubble." Very similar to the words we've sung from the seventh psalm this morning, Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. And maybe it's just worth pausing there for a moment and reflecting on the fact, brothers and sisters, these are songs. These are songs that have been sung in the church of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament, praising and worshiping God. And one of the themes, one of the subjects of the very songs that we are to sing in worship is to praise God for his anger, for the way in which his fury is unleashed against his enemy. And brothers and sisters, this is not only an Old Testament thing. Sometimes you hear that. In our contemporary context, you hear people say, "Well, God was angry in the Old Testament, but God's not so angry in the New." As if in the Old Testament, God existed to show his anger. And then in the New Testament, he shows his love. But it's not just an Old Testament thing. You could go to the life and the ministry of Jesus. You could see the times he was angry. Jesus was angry when he overturned tables in the temple with a rage of a jealous kind. Jesus was angry, if you remember, when his disciples hindered the infants from coming to him. The exact language that the gospel authors use is that he was furious, so angry with his disciples that they would keep infants from his blessing. And go to Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul begins to tell us, right, of the universal need of the gospel. Why do we need the gospel? Paul says in Romans 1:18, "Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." You can think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, Jesus saves us from what? From the wrath to come. You can think of John's vision in Revelation, Revelation 19, 15. He, that is Jesus, will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. See, my point is simply this. The anger of God is something that exists. It's not the figment of people's imagination. It's not made up. It's not imposed on the Scriptures. It is brought out from the Scriptures. The anger of God is real. And brothers and sisters, if your understanding and your conception of God is not big enough for a God who is angry, you've got a puny understanding of who God is. The anger of God exists. The second truth this morning, the second truth is an explanation of God's anger, an explanation. So I want to build this. The anger of God exists. It's a real thing. Now, an explanation. What is the anger of God? Scripturally speaking, there's several different words and phrases and idioms that are used. We won't rehearse all of those, but the scriptures speak of his anger. They speak of God's wrath. They speak of God's indignation. They speak of God's fury. What is that? How do we define God's anger? Well, let me give you a very simple definition of God's anger. It's this. God's anger is his disposition and response to sin. Well, not a very complex definition. It's a simple one. God's anger is his disposition and response toward sin. In human terms, brothers and sisters, let me put it this way. God is dead set against sin. God has a zero tolerance policy when it comes to sin. Let me frame it this way. God is intolerant of sin. God is intolerant of the slightest sin, no matter the shape, no matter the size, no matter the color. God is dead set against it. And God acts against it. God responds. Again, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So that God's anger is not simply this disposition that goes unacted. Can I put it that way? God's anger is a disposition that responds to sin. It's very important, brothers and sisters, that we understand in this that God's anger is not inconsistent with who he is. It's a very important point. Why do I bring that point up? Well, because, brothers and sisters, oftentimes you and I can see in ourselves, we're not always so good at assessing ourselves, maybe those we're nearest to, how inconsistent we are. Any of you who are married know that there came a day when you stood before God and witnesses and you pledged your life to another. You pledged to love through sickness and in health, through plenty and in want, till death do us part. And yet you know as well as I know, because I see it almost every day in my life, how inconsistent I am to that. Here I have a wife and I am called and I love her in a way that I love no one else. And yet every day I fail. I'm inconsistent with that love. I do things and I say things that is inconsistent with the love that I have for my wife. And you and I are shot through with all manner of inconsistencies. And here's an important, such an important point. God in his anger is not inconsistent with who he is. God cannot be inconsistent. The Apostle Paul says that when he says it is impossible for God to deny himself. God cannot be contrary or inconsistent with himself. And it's very important that we understand that God's anger is not opposed to all that God is. Let me draw that out. What do I mean by that? Well, God's anger, brothers and sisters, is not opposed to his goodness. Is God good? Yes, God is good. God is goodness itself. And his anger is actually, to think of it in these terms, it's an expression of his goodness. I assume many of you heard the tragic news Friday night. A 3-year-old girl kidnapped from her bedroom in Kansas City. The Amber Alert went out about noon. And at 5 o'clock, they found her body. And if you heard that news, I trust you were good and angry. I trust that we look at something like that and we say, that's bad. That's horrible. I trust that even in some of the darkest people, there is still a remnant of an acknowledging that that is not right. And there's anger. But when you come to think of God, multiply that exponentially, multiply that to infinity. The God who is good. And his inability to look on any sin with anything but anger. Not because he isn't good, but because he is good. The anger of God is not opposed to the love of God. Why is that? Well, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It is impossible, biblically speaking, to love through wrong. It can't happen. And Paul tells us that love rejoices with the truth. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. So that God, who is love, God who is love, as he expresses that love, cannot but be angry at sin. And brothers and sisters, the list could go on and on for all that God is. The anger of God is not opposed to the holiness of God. It's an expression of his holiness. The anger of God is not opposed to the righteousness of God. The anger of God is not opposed to the mercy of God in a tremendous way that we don't have time to plumb this morning. The anger of God is not opposed to anything that God is, to his wisdom and his justice and his truth. It is not inconsistent. It is itself an expression of who he is. Because he is the one God. The anger of God is his disposition and response to sin. The third truth this morning is that the anger of God is exceptional. The anger of God is exceptional. What do I mean by that this morning? Well, I mean this. When you look at the Bible and you see the way in which God's anger is expressed, God's anger, God's wrath, God's indignation. We read in the scripture that God's anger burns. We read that God's anger is fierce. We read that God's anger is an expression of tremendous displeasure. And when we think about that, brothers and sisters, it's easy. Can I put it this way this morning? When we think about the anger of God, it is very easy to think that God is angry the same way that I am. The same way that I get angry in my daily routines. The same way that I get angry in traffic. The same way that I get angry when my plans are interrupted or my children are particularly annoying in the evening. And it's very easy for us, it's very easy for me, and I'm going to take a stab in the dark. I'm going to assume it's very easy for you to think God's anger looks a lot like mine. Because we have an innate ability, brothers and sisters, created in us by sin, to think of God in terms of us. To think, well, God's a little different because he's bigger than me. But we want to stop there. And it's easy to think of the anger of God and say, God is angry the same way that I am angry, the same way people are angry. But it is so, so, so important to remember this. God is not a man. In Numbers 23, verse 19, we have those very words. God is not a man. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, which one day, Lord willing, we'll get to. Hosea chapter 11, verse 9, God says, I am God and not a man. And we need to understand then that the anger of God is not the anger of men. It is not. The way that God expresses his anger is not identical to the way that you and I express anger. And that's important to understand. It's important to understand because, brothers and sisters, while not all of our anger is sinful, there is such a thing called righteous anger. And if I can be so transparent this morning, I rarely have seen it at work anywhere. There is such thing as righteous anger, but more often than not, our anger is sinful. It is uncontrolled. What the scriptures call a fit of rage. No righteousness in that. It is, our anger is often impatient. We have no idea what it is to bear patiently with people and with circumstance, so we get angry. Our anger is often unjustified. Our anger, my anger, is often selfish. My anger, our anger, is often, as Jesus warns in the Sermon on the Mount, an expression of hatred, hating your brother. You see, there's so many ways that we can go wrong in our anger. And so the Bible commands and the Bible warns. You are not to be angry. You are not to let the sun go down on your anger. Scripture actually tells us, don't be friends with an angry person. Because you will likely yourself come to ruin. And we need to remember that God is distinct from that. God is not angry as we are angry. He's distinct. He's different. There's an infinite gap between the creature and the creator. He is God. He is not a man. And friends, it's so important we recognize. Why? Because so often we want to judge God on the basis of ourselves. Let me draw out an illustration of what I mean. You know, in being a pastor, in talking to many men, one of the things that I often hear, men at least who are sensitive to sin, many men say, you know, I struggle with anger. I'm just an angry person. And it's easy, isn't it, to use this illustration. It's so easy for our children to see the anger of Dad and to conclude, oh, that must be how God is angry. Selfishly. A fit of rage. Even dads throw temper tantrums. They're just a little older, and it's more dishonorable than the kid who's throwing a temper tantrum in the grocery aisle. And it happens again and again, and I've heard it as a pastor again and again, how many children come to frame their understanding of God by the way in which they interact and relate to their dad. A tangential application, but one that is significantly important. Hey, dads, your children are going to form most of their ideas of God by the way you interact with them. And it is so easy then to judge God on the basis of human anger and to say God must be angry the same way Dad was angry with me, the same way Dad seemed to be angry at sports games and with everybody else. But we have to understand God is not a man. His anger is always controlled. His anger is always justified. His anger is always according to the truth. God's anger is always a righteous anger. And in that, it is exceptional. The fourth truth, and very briefly this morning, is simply this: the end of God's anger. What is the purpose of God's anger? What is the purpose? I remember in 10th grade, even in public school English class, we were studying colonial America. We had to read what has become probably the most famous sermon ever preached on American soil by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in public school. I don't know if they do that anymore. And after we read it as a class, we had to analyze it and assess it. And I remember our teacher asking, you know, what's the point of this sermon? And the collective decision of our class is this sermon was preached for the sake of psychological manipulation. Here's Christianity at its finest. It just wants to, and I don't mean this in a crass way, it just wants to scare the hell out of everybody. So let's just talk about an angry God and manipulate people to keep them in check. Brothers and sisters, is that the purpose of God's anger? Well, it does warn. His anger does caution. But let me submit to you this morning that the end of God's anger is the end of all things for the demonstration of His own glory. The anger of God is intended. God's disposition and response to sin is intended to make you and to make me grapple with how significant God is. That's the glory of God. The glory of God, the word used throughout Scripture that we use for glory, means weighty. It's what makes God weighty. It's what makes Him significant. And the anger of God is so that you and I might behold in the revelation of His character something of His infinite glory. When we come to understand the anger of God, friends, we understand the significance of God in relation to sin. You know, one of the greatest challenges of being a pastor, one of the greatest challenges of being a Christian, is to be daily reminded how serious sin is. Every sin. And the anger of God makes us grapple with the significance of God, who cannot and will not tolerate sin. The anger of God makes us grapple with the glory of His patience, because He is not a God who is quick to anger. He is a God, as we have seen in the reading and the singing of God's word this morning, who is slow to wrath. He is a God who abounds in mercy, and the anger of God puts on display the glory of His mercy, the glory of His pardon, the glory of the forgiveness that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way: the anger of God, brothers and sisters, forces you and it forces me to grapple with the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what has Jesus saved us from? What has Jesus saved all those who by faith come to Him? What has He saved us from? The typical answer is, well, He saved us from hell. What is hell? It's the place of His anger. It's the place of His wrath, unmitigated, with no mercy, with no patience. And Jesus has come to deliver us from the wrath and the anger to come. So that to understand the anger of God is to understand how glorious God is in the gospel. And to behold that glory in the face of Jesus Christ. The anger of God is intended, the end of it, brothers and sisters, is that we would value and we would cherish and we would treasure and make known the glory of God. Now let me bring this all back in a closing word here to Hosea. Friends, these are the glasses that I want you to wear as we come to this prophecy. As we come to this prophecy that will have words of mercy. But as we come to this prophecy that will bear words that are difficult to hear. As we see in these words and will continue to see an expression of the anger of God. Hosea exists. This message exists. That you and I would see God as significant. And you'll only begin to see that clearly when we come to these words with those glasses on. Let's pray.